I'm reading three verses, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, I'll begin reading in verse 1 and go down through verse 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that is Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I have been meditating upon several verses in the Bible that have to do with fainting. We're exhorted to faint not. And here we're given a remedy for becoming weary and faint in our minds. I read about a Chinese preacher by the name of Li Chia-mi. He was nearly killed in the late 1800s. When he got better, he wrote down, "You've heard of all my sufferings. Since that time, persecutions trouble me not. I forget all my sorrows," here it is, "when I think of Jesus. When persecutions come, I fly to Christ. The fiercer the trial, the better it is for my soul." And so I'd like to use these two verses in particular, 2 and 3, and say some things for a few minutes about considering Jesus and fainting not. Somebody said, "I just don't know how to go on." We must look unto Jesus. We must focus upon him, as was sung in one of the songs, "Show me Jesus, show me Christ." Well, I'd like to do that with the Lord's help. Of course, there's an application for us. There are times when we become weary because of someone opposing us, maybe in the family, maybe on the job, maybe in the neighborhood. I have a dear friend whose neighbors despised his garage area so much, they built a fence around most of their property. He said, "Tom, I've never felt rejected so." I said, "Well, brother, there'll be bigger tests than that." At any rate, sometimes it's persecution that causes us to be weary. Sometimes it's temptation that badgers us and knocks us back. Or it could be our spiritual weakness. I marvel at some people who like to boast of how strong they are in the Lord. It seems to me that we're all weak, weak representatives and weak followers of the Lord Jesus. At our best, we come short of God's glory, do we not? And short of our own expectations. I thought by now I'd be so much further down the road with Jesus. And I'm sure there are others who are disappointed in me. I'm saying we get weak, and when we get weak, we get weary. We become somewhat faint. However, we're exhorted to consider him, to contemplate Christ, to look at him, to examine him, to ponder him, to estimate his value. Consider him that endured. And so with the Lord's help, I'd like to magnify this matter for us. I thought this morning, really, heaven considers Christ. And hell must consider Christ. Satan considers Christ. Angels consider Christ. I'd like to join that league and consider him in my own experience in a new way. May God grant it to be so. There are three thoughts that I have in my heart. I'm going to call them hinges. Let me give you the hinges, and then we'll attempt to raise a door, hang a door, and enter into these two verses. First of all, in verse 3, we're to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners or opposition of sinners. And so I want to mention, firstly, as we consider Jesus, the contradiction of Jesus, the opposition against Jesus. Secondly, because he endured all this opposition, I would underline, secondly, as we consider him, the character of Jesus. Oh, to have our lives more conformed to his image, to his likeness, the character of Jesus. And then we're told that he endured such contradiction of sinners against or toward himself. Here we have the commitment of Jesus. He persevered to the cross and on the cross in spite of all the opposition. Now, with those three hinges, let me say a few things about these three themes. First of all, I want us to look at the contradiction of Jesus. The word is, he endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners. I think I could approach this several ways, but I want to mention two in particular. Jesus was opposed, first of all, with undeserved sufferings. Undeserved sufferings. These verses have been on my mind for a couple of days. The scripture says that Christ was without sin, and yet he suffered in an undeserving way. He did not deserve all that he went through. And again, the Bible says he knew no sin. And then here's a strong verse. He did no sin. And then the Bible tells us he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the pure, without spot, without blemish, the pure Lamb of God. I say without hesitancy. Thus his sufferings were undeserved. Now, anything that comes to us is not just a slam against us, but we are members of the human race. And because of Adam's sin in the garden, we all will know some matter in life that involves suffering and sorrow. And take death, for instance. That's a very sorrowing experience, isn't it? And I have wept a few times when I heard some of those stories coming out of Chimney Rock and Boone and that area, Burnsville, Spruce Pine. How some died. One dear man lost 11 people in his family when the mudslide knocked out the two houses. 11 people. And that broke my heart to think, how do you deal with that? You remember Job lost his children. Well, I heard one man, he was a little sarcastic about it, but he said he didn't lose them, they went to heaven. Well, even if your husband, wife, your children, your parents, whoever, your best friend dies, you feel like you've lost them. And yet the Lord Jesus deserved no suffering. And yet the Bible calls him a man of sorrows. I was preaching in another state some years ago, and we had to go by the funeral home every night. And I noticed one night it was just filled with cars. And my thought was, Tom, if you went over to the funeral home tonight, guess who you would see? Guess who you would meet? And my answer was, the man of sorrows. I tell you, he walks the dark hills. He walks through low places. The contradiction of Jesus was undeserved, the sufferings that he bore. But may I say, because of God's eternal plan, his sufferings were unavoidable sufferings. I did some writing yesterday when I arrived on Gethsemane. You know, Gethsemane was unavoidable. It was preparatory for Golgotha. Often one difficult place takes us on to another difficult place, and we're more conditioned to face what are before us. John Trapp, who was somewhat of a humorous old Puritan, he said, our troubles are but slivers and chips of Christ's own cross. So it is. They're unavoidable. The will of God is bigger than all my ideas and all of yours. Oh, boy. I thought when they told me I was going to have heart surgery, my wife had 100 questions. Oh, we went to see the surgeon who actually would operate on me. He said, okay, ask me all your questions. She just rattled on and rattled on and rattled on, asking questions. She finally slowed down and he said to me, do you have any questions, Tom? I said, only one. I said, my surgery is not till the 15th. And I've been asked to preach for a friend on Sunday. No, no, no. He said, you're not about to preach. He said, if you die in the pulpit, they'll blame it all on me. And I said, okay, that's my question. But I tell you, there have been other questions in life, haven't there? We have said about a child, why? Why me? Why us? We've said about varied involvements with conflict. I think one of the problems with a lot of businesses is good people. There are good people who never get the raise. They never get the next job. Somebody else knows the bosses better. And they're worked into the makeup of or the constitution of the jobs. A lot of things we face that we didn't expect. But again, may I say, they're unavoidable in the will of God. God never says, oops. God never says, I didn't mean it to come out like this. No, he works on time, in time, every time. And does according to his good pleasure. I preached last Sunday on the providence of God. I haven't gotten over the service yet. God was pleased to crown the service with his presence. And I'm not much of an invitation, unless I really didn't give an invitation. And all of a sudden people started coming, weeping. My thoughts were, if God is God, then let him be God. Why do we want to correct him? Why do we want to challenge or question? He knows what he's doing. And so the contradiction of Jesus involved undeserved sufferings. The pure Son of God had to go to the cross. He endured it. And it involved unavoidable sufferings. Then I want you to come with me a little further into the verse. Again, We're to look unto Jesus. We're to consider him. And the word endured is used in both verses. Notice, who for the joy, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before it, endured the cross. He remained faithful to his assignment. He endured the cross. Again, in verse 3, he endured such contradiction of sinners. He endured. W.E. Vines renders the word to abide under. He stayed under the authority of his Father. I'm going to mention two things that have impressed me from these verses. First of all, the Lord Jesus' character involved him enduring the cross, doing the will of God. Now, I heard a man mention on the radio that Christ, when he said, "Father, if possible, can you remove this cup from me?" he said Jesus was rethinking the cross. Oh, that was settled before the world began. Before the mud seals of the earth were formed. That was already in God's divine purposes. And so Jesus was not stabbing at something. He was carrying out what the Father had assigned. This was an agreement with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in eternity. And so he endured the cross doing the will of God. And don't forget, he didn't just say, "Father, if possible, remove this cup from me." That was his humanity speaking. But then his deity spoke up and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He was committed totally to the will of his Father. May I say, that's the character that he would work in us. The matter of doing the will of God in spite of what we may have to endure. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He persevered doing the will of God. And I might add, verse 2, go back to verse 2. He persevered. He endured the cross, despising the wrath of man. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He did not celebrate the shame. He endured it and despised it. The idea is that he counted it little or nothing. He held it in disdain. He looked upon that suffering and he said, "That is the wrath of man," despising the shame that sinners have thrown against him. That would be one of my thoughts, is that the Lord Jesus had no plans to vacate the cross. Somebody said, "Well, he could have called 10,000 angels." Yes, but he didn't call 10,000 angels. He submitted to the cross. He bowed to the cross. And his character was revealed, not only in doing the will of God, but despising the wrath of man. I preached some recently out of 1 John chapters 1 and 2. And in chapter 2, after he's talked about sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He comes to chapter 2 and he said, "I write unto you little children, not that I'm condoning sin." Yes, he'll forgive it. "But I write unto you that you sin not." Sin grieves the Holy Ghost. Sin is against the nature of Jesus. And so as he experienced what sinners threw at him, he endured it, despising the wrath of man. I think we can love sinners and hate their sins at the same time, don't you? Somebody said, yeah, but you don't work with that crowd I work with. No, but I used to. Same bunch, different names. They would put ugly magazines in my locker and sit and watch to see if I would thumb through them. And they made fun of me reading my testimony break. And when I prayed over my food, pray for us too, preacher. Just always throwing something. I will remember, though, that the worst one asked me one day, Tom, after everybody left, he wouldn't dare say this in front of them. He said, Tom, tell me how to get to your church again where you attend. Man, if I'd had false teeth, they would have fallen out. The worst one. And I was up in the choir singing with the rest of them in the choir, and I looked, and he came walking through the back door with his wife. No, he did not make a profession of faith, but some seeds were sown and watered that day as the gospel was preached. Oh, yes, I know how they are. The truth is, they're in the darkness. As was sung earlier, they're in the graveyard. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. And so they cannot help but be against Christ. Nothing in them favors him. Nothing in them caters to him. The Holy Spirit must birth that in their hearts. You know, I say this respectfully. Everybody has their way. Sometimes I get in a situation where I feel like they want me to get people in a headlock and drag them down to the altar. Well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe He is well able to convict and convert with His power and grace. And so we consider the contradiction of Jesus, so we'll not faint. And we also consider the character of Jesus so that we will not faint. Look unto Jesus. Consider him. And then this phrase, against himself. That is, toward himself. They came at him, but he endured the contradiction of sinners that were against him. Or toward him. The fact is, the Lord Jesus took what was thrown on him. Not only our sins. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But oh, he was attacked with hatred and venom and the fury of men's hearts. They plucked out his beard. The Bible says that they hit him with their hands and then they buffeted him. The idea is they came back. They hit him both ways. They slapped and then they rapped him in the face, the side of the face. All of that was thrown on the Lord Jesus and he was committed to it. He was committed to it. This verse, I didn't write it down. If you'll forgive me, I'll look for it. This is wedged in my heart for many years. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It's actually in 1 Peter, verse 23 of chapter 2. Here it is. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. On the cross, he could have said some very threatening things, couldn't he? I mean, he's God in the flesh. He didn't revile, he didn't threaten, here it is. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, I know God's going to do right. My father's going to do right. And so he committed himself to what was thrown upon him. And then I must mention he was committed not only to what was thrown upon him, but he was committed to what he was to take upon him. He took it all. Tell us if thou be the Son of God. Come down from that cross and save yourself and save us too. And yet he committed himself to die for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus died for you and me. He gave his life for the likes of us. This is the Hayes translation of Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the Hayes translation. The likes of God gave the likes of Christ for the likes of us. What a mystery. What an unfathomable reality. The Lord Jesus bore it all. I would read our text once again, looking unto Jesus. I'm talking about considering Jesus and feigning not the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that is, he could see what was ahead of him, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Victory was won at Calvary. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Some time ago I read about an inventor who had discovered the invention for making a form of crystallized carbon, which is basically the makeup of diamonds. He thought he was going to produce his own diamonds. The invention turned out useless because there was so much difficulty and expense involved in the intensity of the heat with which it was subjected. It would not form properly. We too sometimes disintegrate in the heat, don't we? We break down in the trial. We faint. We become weary. But I would encourage you, I would exhort you this morning, look unto Jesus. He's already gone through more than we could ever imagine. And he came out victorious. He is the great overcomer. And he would overcome in you and overcome in me. He would make overcomers out of us. Considering Jesus and fainting not. I've always been involved in sports. I couldn't believe, that's one reason I couldn't believe I had heart problems. I played baseball. I played so much basketball, I was accused of being the preacher that had his own team. I didn't have my own team, but I got blamed for it because I'd rally several fellows together and we'd go to the rec center or we'd play in the church gym and go against some people. And they said, he's got his own team. Well, I don't think I would have been a good coach, so I didn't have my own team. Especially, I wouldn't have been a good coach to the boy who hogs the ball all the time. Never. You got to pass it. Throw it to me once a game, anyhow. One time, please. But I played a lot of basketball. I played a lot of baseball. I was a catcher. The grimiest job on the field. and the least appreciated, I think. You got to be a pitcher and throw a good curveball to be esteemed in our day, or a home run hitter every time you come to the plate. At any rate, I was playing basketball one afternoon, and I collapsed on the floor. It may have been an early sign of my physical problems. However, I couldn't get over. I had no breath. I had difficulty getting up. They helped me up. I had to sit down. I became faint. I became weary. I did play a few minutes at the end of the game just to show how tough I was. Yeah. But I was weary. I was faint. I was breathless. May I say, sometimes in the game of life, we all have those moments when we think something bad has happened, something wrong has manifested itself. At any rate, I want to encourage you, if you're in that collapsing mode this morning, spiritually, of course, I'm not dealing with this thing physically. I'm just illustrating it from a physical vantage point. But spiritually, if you're fainting, I think one of the issues in our churches is that we want a pep rally to make us feel better instead of considering Him. Instead of looking unto Jesus, we want somebody to go, hip, hip, hooray, six, boom, bah. Oh, boy, I feel better now. Yeah, for the moment, maybe. But you go right back into it tomorrow. I'm talking to you about considering Him. Looking unto Jesus. How's your focus this morning? Are you looking towards Him? Are you considering Him? Oh, that the Spirit of God might take these simple and scattered thoughts and somehow further us in our journey. You've been so kind, you're standing with me. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Our Father, we thank You for a rent veil and a blood-sprinkled mercy seat that would give the likes of us access right into Your presence. We thank You that Thou hast been pleased to deposit the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not left to ourselves. You're out to make us like Christ. We thank You for it. I pray somehow You'd help us to get our eyes on Jesus. I pray that we might look at the contradiction He endured and the character that He expressed and the commitment that He exhibited. We pray, Lord, that that might be the testimony of our lives. And I pray that Thou wouldst encourage us afresh to look unto Him. Now have Thine own way in our hearts. May You be glorified as we wait before Thee. In Jesus' bloodstained name we pray. Amen. Pastor, You have a word here as we conclude.